Hey, for the recording purposes, if you're listening, we're really glad that you're joining in. My name is Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. We're glad to have everybody who's listening online or right here in the room. And I'm just going to dive right in because we have some pretty a big passage of Luke that we're going to cover today. And we are back. If you weren't here last week, we're diving back into the Gospel of Luke. It's week two of our return to this book. And actually, today is kind of a milestone, kind of a big day. We're finally wrapping up chapter 11, right? Yeah, see? Now, if you're new, we're like about 40 sermons in, and now we're just getting to the end of chapter 11, because, you know, we take our time. And actually, that's intentional. Here at Hope, we don't kind of chase a trendy sermon calendar or try to roll out a flashy new series every month. Those are fine to do. It's just not how we feel prompted and led to do what we're doing. So we intentionally just kind of slow down. We slow down. We let Scripture set the pace. And that's why we've been walking through the book of Luke one section at a time. We're going to keep doing that all through this summer. And we did that back in 2023 and part of 2024 before we paused, because we don't just blindly march ahead. We pause, we pray, we listen, because we want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And so when we sense a prompting that the Holy Spirit has something else for us to enter into for a season, we go, yeah, we're going to do that. That's what He has for our church family. That's where we're going, and it is. It's a slow pace, but honestly, that slow pace is part of the point, because it keeps us as a people rooted into Scripture, and it keeps us as preachers from skipping the hard stuff. Like, I'm leaving all the hard sermons for this summer when I'm away for the other preachers. Dwayne gets one. He's already like, yep, yeah, for sure. I gave him the hardest one, although I took a tricky one today because I couldn't get out of it. But going through Scripture like this helps us to see Jesus not just as some ancient religious figure, but as someone who is still speaking right now into our culture, into our fears, into our relationships, speaking into our lives. And as we go through the book of Luke and have been going, Luke keeps showing us that Jesus didn't just show up for the religious elite. He didn't just show up to prop up the status quo. No, Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, which is the way of following Jesus, into His way, His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and He invited everyone to follow Him. Jesus was and is for everyone. He's for the broken, for the hurting, for the outcast. He's for the people especially who know that they don't have it all together. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah, so for people like us, it sounds like. And today's passage, I'll get into it. It's a tricky one, but it's important to note that because Jesus was for everyone and bringing in especially the broken and the wounded, it's why He wasn't soft on the systems that were trying to keep people away, trying to keep people out. In fact, Jesus' sharpest words are only pointed at people who turned religion into performance. Jesus only gets sideways. He's only like really irritated if you read through. The only time He really goes after it is when leaders are making it harder for other people to feel close to God or to know who God really is. And that's where we're going today, because Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, as we're going to jump in and just work through the rest of this chapter down to verse 54. But starting in verse 37, Jesus gets invited to dinner by a religious leader known as a Pharisee, which, you know, sounds kind of pleasant, you know, a little bit of hummus, maybe some pita, just some polite religious conversation. But we'll get to this in a minute. Before appetizers are even served, Jesus unleashes a spiritual throwdown. Their woes. Each of these six statements, He starts with the word woe, right? And there are six woes that absolutely light up these religious leaders. No holding back, right? And let's just, you know, say that the party gets real awkward real fast. Just like Jesus intended, actually. But for us, listen, if you've ever been disillusioned by religion, or if you've ever felt that the church hurt more than it helped, or maybe you're here and you're just kind of wondering, what actually does make Jesus angry? which is the title of today's message, What Makes Jesus Angry? If you've wondered any of those things today, this is your passage. But I want to point this out before I get into it. Don't mistake this for Jesus losing his temper. No, this isn't rage that we're about to read. This is love that's spoken with urgency. Think of a firefighter that is urgently pulling people from a burning building, and Jesus, like that, is seeing the poison of this religious hypocrisy that has infected the people around, and he will not just stay quiet and call it politeness. No, he's urgent. And that's why this passage is so intense. But this passage is really good news. It's really good news. And especially when we get to the end of the message, I hope you'll see before that, but when we get to the end, this is good news, especially if you're someone who's been wounded in the past by religious performance. This is good news if you're tired of, you know, pretending or faking it till you make it nonsense. This is good news for you, especially if what you want more is not more rules, but you want real healing. You want real life change. So let's pray. Let's buckle up, because this dinner party goes off the rails faster than a youth group lock-in with no adult supervision. Yeah. So so Jesus, we just say that we want you. We want to follow you. We want to follow your way, your kingdom. So will you this morning, by your Spirit, show up and do what none of my words have any power to do? Will you, Holy Spirit, teach us, challenge us, free us, lead us into your way, your path, the path of life? Amen. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bible, you can, or you can look on your phone, but we're going to have most of the verses up here on the screen. Some I'll summarize and some I'll read straight through, but Luke chapter 11, verse 37, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 54, and this passage here already drops us into this busy, intense day of Jesus' ministry. If you rewind to the beginning of the chapter, which we won't, but if you do, Jesus has been all day, like he's casting out demons, and then he's confronting skeptics, and he's teaching, it says, to a huge, big crowd about living as people of light in this dark world. And then as soon as he finishes all that ministry, all that teaching, then, right as he's finished preaching, verse 37 tells us, a Pharisee invited him over for dinner. So again, like maybe a little post-sermon hospitality after all that intensity. But nope, Jesus is still kind of going after it, and he's going after it pretty strong. Verse 38 tells us, a little cultural note for us here, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, you know, today that might sound like, well, that's kind of odd. You're supposed to wash before you eat. But this was different than a hygiene thing. Back then, like we might even think, oh, he just forgot to Purell, right? But to them, Jesus not washing before the meal, this was a full-blown spiritual offense. See, because of their religious tradition, this was not about hygiene. This was about holiness. See, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had built this entire system around external rituals that involved internal purity. So this oversimplifies it, but washing your hands before dinner wasn't just optional. This was actually kind of religious flex, right? You did all these washings just right to prove that you were devoted to God, and that you were superior to everyone who didn't wash just the right way, in the right order, in the right pattern. You're superior to all of them if you're a Pharisee. So when Jesus walks in and he skips it, like, he's not ignoring etiquette. He did this on purpose to call out their entire system. What he's about to say here is like, guys, you're so worried about looking clean, but you are ignoring the rot inside of you. That makes no sense. And in that moment, the dinner party, this little sweet dinner party, turns. Like, cue the awkward silence, look for the side eye, you know, raised eyebrows, you know, one Pharisee probably choking on his fig. Because the whole vibe went ice cold. And Jesus, he doesn't take that cue, like, oh, maybe I'll ease into this, I've already irritated. No, he doesn't ease. He launches into one of the most intense confrontations in all of the Gospels. It's a 16-verse takedown of spiritual hypocrisy. Jesus is not holding back. He's definitely not trying to win friends and influence Pharisees. And why is he so, like, intense all of a sudden? Well, because his time is short, so he's not playing games. In fact, two chapters before this, Luke chapter 9, we are told that from here on out, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, right? So he knows what's coming. He knows what's ahead. The cross is ahead of him. So there's a new urgency. There's a holy intensity that we'll have now through the rest of the gospel of Luke, because Jesus right here is going to shine a spotlight onto one of the darkest corners of a broken religious system, and he's going to say, hey, listen, this is not the heart of God. He's going to make it really clear for all time that the kingdom that Jesus is bringing is not compatible with performance-driven religion. And so if anyone missed his earlier warnings in the first 10 chapters of Luke, this moment is supposed to remove all doubt. This is not just about appearances. Religion, as Jesus would have it, is not about keeping up appearances. Jesus is after transformed hearts, and you can't do the transformed heart if you're spending all this time on external appearance and performance. Now, before I fly through these 16 verses, I just want to acknowledge, like, this is a lot. This is a lot, and it's pretty intense, and it's one of those passages when you read through it. I know for me, when I was reading through it, like, even last year, going, man, I wonder if I can assign this to somebody while I'm on vacation. And I believe me, I tried. Brian hit a hard section, and then that was the last one we did. Like, this was the next one. I'm like, let's go to a different series for a while. We did. So now we're back. It's a hard section, and it makes us squirm a little bit, because I think what happens is we read these passages, and when Jesus seems intense and we forget who he's talking to, we could read these passages and be like, oh, I think he's mad at us. But remember, right here, he's talking to a room full of religious leaders, and there would have been no one who was not of their status or importance in their eyes in the room. This is all the elite that he unleashes this. So he is angry. But he's not just angry for the sake of being angry. Sometimes, like, I know that I get angry, and I want to pretend it's like Jesus, but I realize later, oh, no, I'm just pissed. Like, I'm just angry. But that's not Jesus. Jesus' anger here, this is, think of it as love in action. Like John Eldridge says, Jesus often acts like a firefighter rescuing victims trapped in a burning building. He says extremely serious things, because the situation is extremely serious. It's extremely serious. So this right here is a confrontation, but he's not doing it to shame. This is a wake-up call. It's really even an invitation. And wherever you're at today, if you can listen through how this would be an invitation for you, this might just be the most encouraging news that you hear all week. So, let's jump in, zoom here into verse 39 to 41. What's happening here? Jesus confronts the Pharisees, and what he's going to say here, he's not mad that they care about faith or devotion. He's mad because they've lost the heart of it. So verse 39, he said, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Right? So he's saying they're obsessed with appearance, making sure the outside of the cup looks spotless, but ignoring the inside. And then look at the last verse here where Jesus gets really specific. What is the clean inside that he is after? Does he say, here's how you clean it up. You guys need to teach the poor to help themselves. Is that what he says? No. No, he says, verse 41, "But now as for what is inside you," go next slide, verse 41, "but now as for what is inside you," ready, all together, "be generous to the poor." Let's say that again. "Be generous to the poor," he says, "and everything will be clean for you." Be generous to the poor. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit work on us with that one. But what he's saying here is the backdrop for these six woes that are about to come. Like, Jesus isn't just criticizing their manners or nitpicking at their traditions. He's confronting a whole spiritual framework that has gotten completely upside down. So in verse 42, next verse here, the first of six woes that he's going to pronounce, and these are not like little minor critiques. These are confrontations of religious leadership that has become spiritually abusive. This is what happens when faith is reduced to performance. Like when religious leaders actually push people away from God instead of drawing them toward him, this is spiritual abusive leadership. And Pastor Greg Boyd, he calls these six woes, he calls them red flags. We're going to go with red flags this morning. These are signs of toxic, abusive leadership that distort the kingdom of God and the way of Jesus. And friends, these are not just for the first century Pharisees back then. These red flags still show up today, so we're gonna run through them. But before we do, I gotta warn you, just, you know, this passage is not your classic, you know, feel-good devotional, right? No puppies, no sunsets, no inspirational Bible verse coffee mugs, unless your mug says this right here. We have that one, yeah. Woe to you hypocrites. If you got that mug, right, then you're way ahead of the curve, so. All right, red flag number one. They obsess over externals and they miss the heart. Here's how Jesus pronounced it. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of other garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." So what they're doing, you know what they're doing here is they're tithing their spice rack, right? Like, all right, here's a tenth of my oregano. God, okay, bless me now. Meanwhile, while they're spending all that time nitpicking over the little details, they're completely missing and ignoring the people that are being crushed by injustice right around them. They're looking the other way because, well, I'm really busy trying to take care of my religious stuff over here. That's red flag number one in toxic spiritual leadership. Another way to say it is they major in the minors and they minor in the majors. They love rules. They love rituals. They love religious checklists. But justice, compassion, mercy, not a priority. And here's, by the way, here's what's kind of wild. Jesus doesn't say, stop tithing your spices. No, he's saying here, you know, hey, good, fine, do that. Just do that. But don't do that instead of loving people. See, God doesn't care how precise your teaspoon of basil is if you're ignoring your neighbor's poverty or pain or the injustice being done to them. And who is your neighbor? Oh, rewind back to Good Samaritan. Think that one through. See, it's kind of classical spiritual misdirection, like focusing so hard on behavior and appearances and knowing all the theology and being really good at your Bible, all of it's fine. But doing that and neglecting the heart of it all, because the heart of it all, according to Jesus, is to love God and to love others. Oh, but I know all my theology really good, but I'm ignoring the loving others thing. Jesus is saying it's useless. I mean, even more pointedly toward you and me, are we ever tempted to argue over fine print things on faith? Like, who's right? Who's on our team? We're going to argue about all these theological differences while ignoring the ache for deep justice around us? That's what we're going to spend our time on? Quibbling over minor points of theology and ignoring the injustice? Like, are we ignoring the unjust behavior of our side? Because we think, well, the rest of our team is fighting the right battle, so we're going to ignore the way they treat people or say things about people or to people or what they call people because, you know, they mean well. Jesus would not be okay with that. Not if you want to follow him. If you don't want to follow Jesus, none of this applies to you. You're fine. You're fine. But if you want to follow Jesus, he called it out back then, and I think he still calls it out today. So friends, let's not ignore injustice. And to be in the text, let's not ignore injustice, especially when it's being done to the poor. Because when we do, we're not just missing the heart of faith. We are missing the heart of Jesus. All right, that was red flag number one. Red flag number two. Oh, I'm not going to go steal the communion wine. It's just juice. Well, maybe I really get wine. Ladies and gentlemen, would you thank my wife, who is just so kind and wonderful? Thank you. Back when my knees were better, I could have just popped. Yeah, yep. Thank you. All right, here we go. Don't worry, they get shorter as we go. Red flag number two, they crave recognition and power. Jesus says it this way, verse 43, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." So red flag number two in toxic spiritual leadership is they crave status and they demand honor and recognition. Now, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees here because they're so obsessed with appearances. They love the platform. They love the title. They love being kissed up to in public. They want to be seen as spiritual VIPs. They are after the perks of leadership and the status afforded by leadership. That's why we have to remember that titles and pride are a dangerous combination. Titles and pride, dangerous combination. And I love why, that's why our leaders here at Hope, I think, there is so much humility that there's not a bunch of pride to go along with being called an elder or a leadership team member or a pastor. Because titles combined with pride are a dangerous combination. And you know, the title thing, like, look, I get it. In a few weeks, Heidi and I will head to Orlando, where I'll get officially ordained by our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. So by June 21st, I fully expect all of you to start calling me Reverend Doug, okay? Or maybe just Pope Doug, yeah? Yeah, no, obviously, especially if you're new, I'm kidding. Just keep calling me Doug, okay? Just keep calling me Doug. In fact, that's intentional. And that's why around here, like, this is just my take. Other people do differently, and that's okay, but I don't introduce myself as Pastor Doug. Same with the rest of our staff team, Heidi or Sonia or Will. They don't lead with their title either. Not because we're not honored by our calling, but because we believe that spiritual authority is something that's recognized through humility and service, not claimed by a title. It seems to sync up with Jesus' teaching. And as my mentor, Dave Johnson, he once said, if you have to assert your authority, means you probably don't have any actual authority. If you know Dave, you're like, oh, that sounds like Dave, doesn't it? Now, if others want to recognize you for whatever you do and honor you, that's great. That's cool. Like, I remember Chris McCracken one time saying, I call this person pastor, not as much for their sake as just for my own sake to remember and to honor. I love that heart in Chris. It's so great. And you'll hear me sometimes refer to our other pastors, like I'll call Sonia Pastor Sonia or Pastor Dwayne Cross, not as a status symbol, but just to honor their calling, to honor their leadership. And I know that some of this pastor title stuff, I know some of it's kind of current cultural, or it was cultural a different way in the last couple of decades or whatever, and some of it's generational. So listen, if you hear someone operate differently with that and their take is different, how they do this, like our friends over at Jason Turner's church, you know, he is Pastor Jason. He is Bishop Turner, and that's fine. Like, don't get uptight or suspect things about people if they operate differently. But I'll just, since it's in the text, my thoughts from studying Scripture, not everyone agrees with me, and that's okay. But in the Bible, pastor isn't a title, it's a gifting. It's not a title, pastor is it's a gifting, even a calling. But so again, still, this is my opinion. You know, I don't run around calling people by their gifts. I don't be like, hey, Evangelist Brittany, right? Or, you know, Apostle Rich, or... Like, I don't, you know, Evangelist Addie, like, I don't run around calling people by a spiritual gift, or I don't run around calling people by their job title, like my wife, hey, Realtor Heidi, how you doing today? Or Mike Beaver, you know, Mike the Litigator, you know, or some of you are therapists. This is not how, so no judgment, by the way, no judgment if your background is different, really. And just to get even past all of that, regardless of what we do call our leaders or don't call them, here's something that is clear. Jesus is real clear. When it comes to his kingdom, don't get caught up in status or titles or hierarchy. because the ones who lead well are the ones who serve humbly. Remember these other teachings of Jesus? The first will be last, the greatest is the servant of all. That's what healthy, godly leadership looks like. That's what actually matters. People that serve humbly and lead well and do it for a while. And that's why I honor Pastor Dwayne and Pastor Jack King and Pastor Rich Lowe's and Pastor Yvonne and Pastor Will Devon. Like these saints have served for like centuries. Decades. I'm in trouble now. So we honor people, right? We want to do that. And by the way, I know that I lost a few of you like a few minutes ago, like with the whole ordination thing. You're like, wait, Doug's not a legit pastor yet? Like, I knew it. So. All right, red flag number three. We're only on three. Oh, this is going to fly. She said I could take my time. Okay, red flag number three. Toxic spiritual leaders wound people while pretending to heal. Jesus says, verse 44, woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without even knowing it. So that would defile them. And to that culture back then, this is one of the most sobering metaphors that Jesus uses, because in Jewish culture, touching a grave, even accidentally, would make you unclean. So when he calls these leaders unmarked graves, he's saying people are being spiritually damaged just by coming in contact with you. They don't even realize it. See, these leaders present themselves as holy and helpful and safe, but underneath there's spiritual rot. They're claiming to show the way to purity, but they're actually bringing contamination. Their presence doesn't heal, it wounds. And worst of all, people don't see it until it's too late and they're sick. See, toxic spiritual systems, like on the surface, might look like alive and vibrant. They might even like teach the Bible really good. But underneath, there's a current of shame, fear, manipulation, control, performance. And that stuff makes people soul sick. Makes us soul sick to lean into that. And to contrast that, remember how Jesus leads, he heals. The way of Jesus' leadership frees people, restores dignity. So listen, hear me. If a leader or a church makes you feel smaller or weighed down or like you are never enough, that is not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of Jesus. It's just not. Now, that's just the first three, and this is pretty intense already. Verse 45, what we find out here in verse 45, illegal, the word here is expert, speaks up, hey, Jesus, you're insulting us too. And Jesus basically says, hey, I know, and I've got something to say to you, Mr., you know, expert in God's law. I mean, think about this. Imagine being or claiming to be the expert on someone, like on God, right? And then completely misrepresenting their heart. Like, if you've ever had someone put words in your mouth, you know how frustrating that is. Now imagine doing that to God. That's why Jesus doesn't just kind of shrug off what the expert is teaching people. Jesus stays fired up. Because, listen, when people use God or the name of God to control or exclude others or to elevate themselves, that's not just bad religion. That is spiritual sabotage. So why he's intense. So here he goes, red flag number four. They burden others but offer no real help. Jesus says it this way, verse 46, you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Like, Jesus doesn't mince words here. He's looking straight at the quote experts, the so-called Bible scholars of his day. He's calling them out, saying, you pile on rules and expectations, you bury people in guilt and shame, and it's not helping them draw near to God. See, that's what toxic religion does. It exhausts people with pressure and performance. It weaponizes words like should and ought to, and doesn't give people grace or compassion or rest. They just crank out more to do, more to prove. That's what that system looks like. And some of us have lived this. Some of you, I know from conversations, you've had leaders who piled on shame instead of grace, people who asked, well, where have you been? But never asked, how are you doing really? I think of several people over decades of ministry and church stories that I could pick from, but I even just think of one person that saw themselves as this great discipler of women. This discipler of women discipled a lot of women, according to her. And what she discipled them with, weird, all of them kind of gave up. In fact, almost all of them left the church that she was discipling women at because what she was doing is loading them up with burdens, loading them up with guilt and shame and shoulds. One of them actually said to me when I heard the story, it was never good enough for her. Never good enough for her. And so that's why I'm like not tiptoeing around this. Let's just be really clear. Jesus is pretty clear right here. He's very clear. He calls that out. That is not the way of Jesus. Even if they had good intentions, because I'm sure some of these guys had good intentions. Even if they had good intentions, it's destructive, and it's not what healthy leadership looks like. See, healthy leadership looks like Jesus. Jesus lifts burdens. He offers rest. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, healthy leadership focuses on cultivating the heart rather than trying to just control people's behaviors. And that's one of the big differences. And the way of Jesus' kingdom is more about the heart than performance, for sure. All right, last two. Because of time, I'm going to combine the last two woes, and they actually do overlap. So red flag number 5 and 6. Number 5, they oppose the truth. Number 6, they weaponize scripture. So verse 47, Jesus says, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. And then he goes on a solid rant here for like 4 more verses, and then he adds the last woe, verse 52, woe to you because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves haven't entered, and you've blocked others from entering too. See, toxic leaders misuse spiritual authority either by opposing truth or twisting the truth. I mean, there's kind of a tragic irony in verse 47 there, right? They pretend to honor the prophets, but they're completely ignoring what the prophets were teaching, especially if it threatens their power, and in this case, to care about the poor. And they'll use religious language to hide their resistance. They'll quote scripture, but not to help people get free. They use scripture to weaponize, to control, to condemn. They claim authority while actively keeping people from the heart of God, even if their intentions are good. But Jesus makes it real clear here. That's not just bad leadership. It's dangerous. It's toxic. See, toxic spiritual leaders don't create space for the Spirit. They stifle it. Toxic people insult and devalue grace. They use and they wield their considerable Bible knowledge like a sword, not to protect or defend kind of sword, but the sword to control and manipulate and keep people in line. And the damage is deep. Because when leaders misrepresent God, it drives people away from grace. It drives people away from the family of God. And that's why Jesus is coming down strong. I mean, I've seen this. You probably have seen this too. I know that some of you here carry wounds from religious groups like that. And so for you, I've got some good news. Jesus sees it. He sees it. We see right here. He sees it. He calls it out. And he doesn't just oppose false leaders. Jesus fights for the people that they have hurt. Like, I've preached on the woes of Jesus previously years ago, and then, like, months later, I heard that a few people left the church said that I was using scripture as a weapon against them. And I was kind of baffled, like, what? And so I went back and found it, and I listened, and I wish they would have said something that day, because I could have told them that the reason that message came out that way, it was inspired by a small group conversation where there were folks that had come from spiritually abusive backgrounds. They were asking, what kind of church is this? And they wanted to know, where do we stand on control and legalism? And so we talked about it in our small group. And ironically, after that sermon, they had a very different reaction. Essentially, they told me, you know, that message, that sermon, made us feel safer here, that you preached on the woes. And I just was thinking about that this week. It's interesting because 30 years ago, my pastor, Dave Johnson, wrote the books, The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. And one of the truths that he pointed out was this. He said, when toxic systems get exposed, some people get defensive, but the wounded start to feel safe again. Jesus doesn't weaponize truth. And even if truth convicts people, he wants to use it to bring healing. Like, real kingdom leadership doesn't manipulate, it doesn't control, it actually welcomes, humbly welcomes conviction, listens for the Spirit, and it always, always, always leads people toward freedom in Jesus. So, there we go, there's the run. There's the run, the six woes, pretty heavy, pretty intense. Jesus back-to-back denounces these leaders, and by the end of the dinner party, picture the dinner party, Jesus is just running through this whole thing. It's not exactly dessert and warm goodbyes. Funny. In fact, verse 53 tells us they're fuming, they are plotting, they are defensive, they are looking for a way to trap Jesus. They have heard enough. That's enough. Okay, so what about us? I mean, that's them exposed, they're resilient, they're resistant, they're furious. But I just wonder what might Jesus be saying to some of us in this passage. See, because if we're honest, some of us, especially if we've been in church for a long time or we have a lot of scripture that we know, this passage can hold up a mirror and can invite us to ask some hard questions, to wonder, those of you that have been around faith for a while, have we turned faith into performance? Have we done what they were doing? We turn faith into performance, or are there, here's another, are there ways that we are more concerned about appearance, what things look like, than we are about love and justice and mercy? Are we more concerned about the outside of the cup, appearance, than we are the inside where love and justice and mercy live? And this one's pointedly at leaders, but maybe even parents. Do we ever load others down with expectations, spiritual expectations, using shame or pressure to motivate or to get results? And maybe that's the word for some of us today. And what we are invited to do is to realign with Jesus, to lay down those performance stuff and come back to his heart, because he's not just mad. This confrontation here, right, there's grace here too. Like, Jesus, even in the confrontation, like, Jesus still shows up for dinner. He's still engaged. He's still taught. He's still invited. They didn't respond in repentance. Okay. His intensity was not rage. It was love. It was urgent, fierce, protective love. Even in his rebuke to them, they are called and we are called. There's a call that says, come back to the heart. Come back to the heart. Follow me. Step into the kingdom of God. Because yes, everyone is invited. Everyone's invited. But we already know that not everyone wants the way of Jesus. And sadly, some religious folks cling so tightly to their legalism that they reject grace, even when it's sitting right there at their dinner table. So let's not be that crew. In fact, I know that about our churches, we're not that crew. But let's remember not to go that way. All right, last thing. Earlier I said in the beginning, as strange as this might sound, this whole entire passage might just be some of the most encouraging, I use the word encouraging, news in the world. So why would that be? Why would Jesus getting angry actually be good news? Well, let's go back to Brian Zahn's reminder, because this, I think, frames the whole thing. Let's remember that God looks like Jesus. God has always looked like Jesus. There has never been a time that God did not look like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. And that, friends, changes everything. It changes everything. So we see here that Jesus is angry. He is angry. Okay, here's the good news. If you've ever been hurt by religion, if you've ever been wounded by a church or been burned by people using God's name, then reading this passage might be a healing balm to your soul. Because here's what this whole story means, and the posture and even the anger of Jesus means this. Jesus is for you. Jesus is protecting you. Jesus sees you, and he's not okay with what was done in God's name. Like, I know that this message today is not just intense for some of you, it's personal. Maybe you grew up in a rule-based, shame-driven environment. Maybe you were told you are never enough. You're never clean enough, never holy enough, never obedient enough. Maybe faith was given to you wrapped in fear. Maybe scripture was used as a weapon. Maybe even the name of Jesus was used in order to control or manipulate or condemn. And if that's your story, I just want to make this really clear, especially when we read really harsh words from Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not mad at you. It's not where his anger goes. No, he is angry at the systems that hurt you. Because Jesus is for you. And that's why this whole passage here is not a passage of condemnation. This passage here in Luke is a rescue mission. See, Jesus knows how toxic religion can crush people, and he doesn't just shrug it off and say, oh, well, church hurt happens sometimes. No. He confronts it head on, at the dinner table, in public, on purpose. Why? Because Jesus isn't just against religious hypocrisy. He is for the people that are being hurt by the religious hypocrisy. He is for the weary. He is for the disillusioned, for the ones that are still trying to untangle truth from trauma. And if that's you today, here's what you need to know. You don't need to earn God's love. You don't even need to fix your theology overnight. And around here, you don't have to pretend to be okay. Because Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He understands, and he wants to set you free. Not just from sin. He wants to also set you free from shame. So worship team, will you come? Friends, this is what living in God's kingdom looks like. This is where the way of following Jesus shows up. It's what his good news gospel, the word gospel is supposed to mean good news, and it really is good news. So this is where the good news gospel of Jesus shows up and what it sounds like. And it's why I'm still here at this church. Because Hope Covenant Church has been called to be that kind of church, a grace-based family, a healing community where you can breathe, where you can ask questions, where you don't have to agree on everything, where you can grow slowly and you can rediscover the Father heart of God for you. And listen, we don't always get it right. We're not perfect. Not every group that you go to nails it and operates this way perfectly all the time. Not every leader nails it, you know. People still get hurt sometimes. I know that I regularly disappoint and fall short of expectations. But listen, our aim is clear. Our aim is to be a grace-based family where anyone can find and follow Jesus. Grace. See, grace isn't just like how we get in the door. Grace is how we grow, and grace is what transforms us as we follow Jesus together. And we're going to sing a song to close in a moment, but after all of that, after the confrontation and the challenge and the mirror and the hope, as we close, maybe what you need is not just another word from me. Maybe you just need a moment from Jesus. So that's where we're going, just to spend a moment with Jesus. And maybe you've been told that you are not enough, that you better prove something. Maybe religion became a weight instead of a gift. But would you just slow down in the next 5 minutes here, in this moment? I believe Jesus wants to meet some of you right here. And all those lies that you feel like are between you and Jesus, all the confusion, Jesus wants to say no amount of untruths can separate us. He's moving towards you, friends. And that's gospel good news. So let's, in this moment now, let's, as Craig and the team sing over us, let's lay down the pressure, let's lay down the shame, let's return to the heart of it all. Let's rejoice in the simple good news gospel of God's love, His grace, and His care.